Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you for your wondrous grace in saving us as your people through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior and only mediator, and giving us the Word of God so that we can be Christians, we can be a Christian church, we can gather for worship. We can know you through your word, and let that word be open to us in clarity and power this morning for the sake of our faith, for the sake of hope, hope for the future, hope in the present, the great comfort of knowing that Christ is always with us and that Christ has achieved victory and conquered all enemies. And we will reign with him forever, all eternity, in righteousness and holiness, renewed in his spirit. Open your word to us for the sake of our faith, for the sake of our hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together first to Isaiah 65. Starting at verse 17, Isaiah 65, 17, page 624 in our church Bibles. And we're reading this as an Old Testament background to the text in Revelation 21. Isaiah 65, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, and then we'll turn to the text in Revelation 21. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And then to Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, page 1041 in our church Bibles. Revelation 21, 1 through 8. This will be the text for the sermon as well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's new, like brand new, like never seen before new, never thought of before or imagined kind of new. I'm old enough to remember when minivans were new, and also when SUVs were new. And I mentioned both of those because we took a field trip this week with one of our children, and there's just this line leaving school, and it's all minivans and SUVs. 40 years ago, those vehicles didn't exist. There were all kinds of different ones. These are new. Now we get new, but it's not brand new, never seen before. We get renovated, newly designed, but same sort of basic structure, whether that's cars or houses or whatever. New in the sense of refurbished, refabricated, but better, new and improved, something that is taking an old design and making improvements on it that helps us now in our present circumstances. And there's all kinds of things like that, even for us personally. Every new year gives the hope and promise for some people of something new, a new you. There are products that are available, and diet plans, and exercise plans, and haircuts, and clothing, and cars, and this will be the new you. And it's really not different, it's not a different person, it's you. But something, they say anyway, that will improve the state of being. And we know, of course, that none of the things of this world are actually going to give us that kind of newness. This world is temporary, which our text also is telling us here this morning. Everything in this world is temporary. There's a newness that is coming, and we've already got a foretaste of it by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and it's a newness in Christ. It's being that new creation in Jesus Christ, being people of faith, saved from the darkness of sins, brought into the light of Jesus Christ, all through his death and resurrection, and the pouring out of his Holy Spirit. And that's a newness that ought to give us the greatest of hopes. And not just for the future, but also in the present. And we do need to hear that, don't we? Because you see all of creation groaning under the curse of sin. You see the church groaning under the curse of sin, and you see yourself, your own life, your family, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you see them groaning under the curse of sin. Because it's a reality, and it's a reality that no new vehicle or haircut or change of clothing is going to fix. You can maybe mask over the problem a little bit. You can maybe kind of push it off to the side a little bit so it doesn't seem so burdensome, but that doesn't make it go away. And it doesn't give you hope to press on and persevere in the midst of it. The vision that John gets here of Christ seated on the throne and Christ declaring, "I make all things new." That gives us hope. That's our peace. That's how we know that all of this curse is going to be undone. That's how we know that all of the troubles of this life are temporary. That's how we know that the future that we look to is something that is everlasting and glorious. It is truly what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what we will be. And we can't imagine it. We can get a glimpse of it here. We can grasp a corner of the hope, sort of, if you could put it that way. But it is real, because what Jesus says there, I make all things new. He's saying it as if he's already done it. That's how certain this is. This is Jesus on the throne. This is the King of Kings. This is the one through whom all creation was made in the first place and for whom creation was made. He owns it. It belongs to him. And he's still holding it all together by the word of his power, it says in Hebrews 1. This is his world. And the new heavens and the new earth, that's his too. And it's going to be new. But it's going to be new in the sense of a renovation, a refurbishing. Better. Because he doesn't say, I make all new things. He's not going to start over from scratch. And we know from the testimony of Scripture, and especially the resurrection of Jesus himself, you and I are not going to be totally different, unseen, unheard of people in eternal life. You're going to be you in eternal life. But also a new creation in Christ. In the fullest sense. You're already a believer. You're already a Christian. You're already filled with the Holy Spirit. But you will be filled to the full of the Holy Spirit. You will be new, body and soul, without sin. In eternal life, but it will be you, not somebody else. It will be you. And the church will be the church. All the people that have been gathered out of the world throughout all eternity and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ and cleansed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, worshiping before him, it'll be that church. That church, that bride of Christ prepared for her bridegroom. All of those, as chapter 20, verse 12 says, whose names are written in the book of life. Christ makes all things new. And he starts with the creation in verse 1. As I said, this text tells us that everything in this world is temporary. That's the newness. It's not going to be a totally different world. It's not going to look so vastly different. But Scripture doesn't tell us that. But it does tell us that this world is passing away. Grass grows and then it withers and it fades away. Same with the world. It's temporary. What Christ is going to make in terms of a new creation is one that's not going to be temporary. It's going to be eternal, permanent, and enduring. And again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is at the crossroads of all of history, testifies to this. When Jesus is raised from the dead, boys and girls, he's not a different Jesus. He's the same Jesus. His disciples don't quite recognize him, though, because there's something more glorious about him than what there was before. But eventually they come to recognize him when he speaks, when he's present with them, when he leads them and teaches them and instructs them. He still has his wounds on that first day of the week when he appears in the upper room with his disciples, and yet he can also pass through a locked door. There are a lot of things that are the same about Jesus from our standpoint, but there are things that are new about him. Renovated, better, greater, more glorious than what the disciples had seen before. Creation is going to be like that too. And I mentioned the groaning of creation, Romans 8. All of creation testifies that there's lots of problems in this world. The curse is a reality. And it needs to be redeemed. Jesus is the redeemer of that creation. And so Isaiah 65 even testified hundreds of years earlier, before John. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Imagine a wolf and a lamb sitting down together for lunch. But in the new creation, the lamb isn't going to be the wolf's lunch. They're going to eat together. The lion is going to eat straw like the ox, rather than devouring all the other animals around it. What John is seeing in this vision as the new creation is coming before him and before his sight, as he's in the Spirit, all the effects of the curse and creation are going to be undone. Christ is going to make all things new, starting with the creation. He's going back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus is God. He has the power of creation. He's the wisdom of God. He was there at the foundations of the world. When God spoke, he spoke the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Jesus is taking up that role from the throne here in Revelation 21, and he says the effects of the curse are going to be undone. Imagine going to work tomorrow. You go out into your fields, and there are no weeds. And you have no need to spray for any weeds. There are no pests. You have no need to get rid of any of those either. You go out to your garden this week, and there are no weeds. And the rabbits haven't eaten everything, and the birds haven't picked all the stuff that you've been working hard to grow. Imagine going to your workplace tomorrow, and there's no stack of, on your desk that you have to get to. It's all good stuff. There are no customer complaints tomorrow. You have no co-worker conflict tomorrow. Everything that you do, every phone call you make, every email that you send, every thing that you file or report that you put in, everything you put your hand to tomorrow to do, to build, to make, all of it goes perfectly as planned. No flaws, no troubles, no interruptions. Everything goes perfectly. Right? We can't imagine a day like that. Much less eternity. This is the testimony. All the curse that came on Adam and Eve and all of creation, the thorns, the thistles, the pain in childbirth, the enmity between husband and wife, all of that's wiped away. That's gone. Christ is going to make a new heavens and a new earth where the devil doesn't have any room for tyranny at all. None. In fact, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, also into the abyss, the second death. That's in chapter 20 also. He's gone. He's out of the picture. He's never going to threaten once again, ever again. There isn't going to be a serpent to come into a garden in that new creation to tempt humanity. That's never going to happen again. It's going to be eternal life without the effects of the curse. Even the sea is going to be gone, John says. Now, somewhere in Herman Melville's Moby Dick, I think it's one of the earlier chapters, he talks about the thrill of the sea, of the water, and how men are drawn to the water. Part of that reason why men are drawn to the water is because there aren't any rules out there. There's no church out there. No one calling you to do anything or do this or do that. You go by the sails, you go by the winds, you go by the stars. It's freedom. There's no shackles and chains if you're the captain of a ship and you're the captain of your seas. The sea in Revelation is the place of idolatry, the place of evildoers, the place of unbelievers, the place of evil where the demons and the devils come from. And the sea is also the place that keeps people apart from other people. Remember, John is on the island of Patmos. He's surrounded by the sea. It's isolated from the rest of the church. All of that's going to be gone too. No more threat of evil, no more enemies, and no more conflict, no more separation between believers. The sea will be no more. And even the draw to leave the authority of God and to go and do your own thing, that won't exist anymore either, because we'll be full of the joy of God and fellowship with Jesus Christ. The new creation. A creation of perfect worship and service to God. A creation that's purified and redeemed in the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled. Colossians 1:20 says he's reconciled all things not just people, not just individuals, not human beings, but all things, all of creation, through the blood of his cross. The second new thing in this text is the church, verses 2 through 4. Revelation 19, 6 through 8 also describes the bride or the church as Christ's bride, and that's how this is described here as well. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And just note that. It originates with God. So far the argument that goes, the church is just kind of a man-made thing, and your Christian religion is just a man-made thing that you developed. No. All of Scripture, and here once again, testifies to the truth, it has come down from God. This is God's design. It originates with God, just like everything else originates with God. There is no other originator, because nobody else is the end and the beginning. No one else is eternal. Only God is. The church is his, and the church comes down from heaven. The church is purified as a bride. Now, that is an amazing statement, boys and girls, that the church could be the bride of Christ. He's perfect and righteous and holy. He's the Son of God. And we, as the church, as God's people, we're full of sin. We're stained with sin. We're imperfect. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. We sin against each other. We sin against the Lord. We don't even worship purely. We don't pray purely. There isn't anything that we do that's pure and untainted with sin. But Christ loves his bride and adorns his bride and loves his bride so much, he gives his life to purify her, to sanctify her with water and the word, Ephesians 5 says. And he loves his church, his bride, us, his people, as though we were pure, as though we were faithful, as though we were righteous, as though we were good, as though we were lovely. You know, it always bothers me when I hear people criticizing the church in sort of these broad kind of ways. The church is hypocritical. The church is full of hateful people. The church doesn't love the lost. The church doesn't care about the creation. The church doesn't care about this world. The church is corrupt. The church is only hungry for power. The church this, all these things. And the reason why that bothers me is not because I'm a minister of a church or a member of a church. The reason that that bothers me is because the church is Christ's wife. The church is Christ's bride. Now, if you went up to a young man who's engaged to be married, and you went up to him and you said, you know, your fiance, I think she's all these bad things, and just go off and list them all, how do you think that young man would respond to that? How do you think that would make him feel? What would be going through his mind, do you think? Or even more so, you go to a man and you say, yeah, I got like 15 things that I think your wife is terrible at. Let me tell you about them. It's his duty. It's his joy. It's his calling to defend the honor of his wife. We ought to be quite careful, I think, about how we speak about the Church of Jesus Christ, his wife, his bride. Is the church full of sinners? Yes. Every one of us here is a testimony to that fact. Does the church do things imperfectly? All the time. Are there plenty of things that the church needs to grow in? Absolutely. But what matters most about the church is how Christ views her. And he adorns her with beauty. He gave his life for her. He gave his life for us to sanctify us by water and the word, to make us his own. That's astounding, boys and girls. That's astounding when you think about your own life and the sinful things that you've done. And this says once again, Jesus loves you nonetheless. Jesus loves you still. Jesus loves you always. And when we think about how wretched our lives are, or maybe even ourselves as we look at it, we say, well, you know, I'm not a very worthwhile person. I'm not an attractive person. I don't seem to be well-liked or well-loved. I have all of these troubles and trials and a deep, deep sense of worthlessness. And then you hear this. Christ doesn't view you that way. He looks upon his church as his treasured possession, as a bride, as adorned in beauty, ready for the wedding day. And look at the promises that are made here. A loud voice from the throne. Again, who's speaking? This is Jesus. Jesus speaking from the throne with a loud voice. Why? Because he wants everybody to hear it. Listen up, everyone, he says. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. He's quoting out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 27. God will be in their midst. He will be their God. They will be his people. The difference in the quotation, though, in this verse, verse 3, is Ezekiel talks about Israel. John here, in quoting the voice of Jesus in this vision, says all peoples. So it's not just Jews, there's going to be Gentiles too. All peoples. God is going to dwell with you. Because he loves you. And Christ isn't ashamed to declare this. He isn't ashamed to declare his love for you, for his people, for his church, for his bride, to say, I'm going to be with them, and they're going to be with me. And I'm not ashamed. Because he doesn't look at you the way the world looks at you. He doesn't look at you the way that you look at you. He looks at you through his own righteousness. Through the purchase that he made with his precious blood. And he sees a bride in beauty, in glory. A bride cleansed and pure and ready for the wedding day. And then verse 4, these promises also that come to us and give us hope for today. Every tear will be wiped away from their eyes. Why do we cry? We cry because of pain. We cry because of hurt. Sometimes it's physical hurt. Sometimes it's emotional hurt. We cry when we're stressed out. We cry if we're lost. We cry when we're uncertain about the future and we don't know what to do. We cry because of death. So if every tear is going to be wiped away from your eyes, everything that is the source of all of those types of crying and other types are going to be gone. No stress, no worry, no hopelessness, no depression, no anxiety, no fears, no death. And the reason why there will be no death is because there will be no sin. You and I will not be affected by the curse of sin, and you and I will not commit sin. We will be new. No jealousies, no conflict, no anger, no frustrations, no pride. No pride. Can you imagine a day without pride? But true humility walking with your God. Micah 6. That's what we'll be as the bride of Jesus Christ. That is amazing grace. And then lastly, we're going to be new Christians, verses 5 through 8. Again, Jesus speaks, I'm making all things new. And he said to me, verse 6, it is done. It is done. Jesus said this in Revelation 16, verse 17 also. But there, in the context, it was the fullness of God's wrath being poured out. It's done. The enemies of Christ and of God and unbelievers, they've all been dealt with. It's done. Their sentence has been executed, or will be executed. It's done. Here, now, he's not talking about God's wrath, he's talking about God's favor. The fullness of God's favor, the fullness of grace, the fullness of salvation, all that we anticipate, all that we hope for, all that we live for today. Christ has made us new already by his Holy Spirit. We've got a foretaste of that. I don't always sin when I think I'm going to or think that I want to because the Spirit restrains me. I do worship God, though not perfectly, but I do worship him truly because of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I can say I love the Lord, and I mean that from the heart. But I can't say that apart from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I only say that in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But in the new heavens and the new earth, we'll be so full of the Spirit, all of life is going to be perfect in pure worship. We will truly be new. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8. Again, this is Christ. We get these titles of him again. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. All of history belongs to Jesus Christ. He holds your past and your present and your future. Yours. Notice the personal my son in verse 7. He means this for you personally. And all of world history. Chapter 21 comes at the very end of the sixth section of Revelation. Verse 9 will begin the seventh and last section of Revelation. So what we're getting here in these verses also from the word of Jesus Christ is this coming together of all of the things that have been prophesied up to this point. The destruction of evil. Unbelievers being tossed into the abyss. Death and Hades and Satan. All of them. And they're going to face the second death, which is hell and condemnation. Believers are going to be saved from all of this. And the two ways that John describes this for us is, first of all, when Jesus says, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Which makes me think back to the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm. They were thirsty. And he says to them there, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was full of their own self-sufficiency, and Jesus is saying here, he is our sufficiency and he will be our sufficiency forever. You're never going to have a need again. You're never going to feel like there's something missing. That lostness is never going to be something as part of your life ever again. Christ will be your sufficiency. You're not going to look to the things around you. You're not going to look to yourself. You're not going to look to the people around you to help you and be your sufficiency. You will truly be able to say, confess, and live, my sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. Or his grace is sufficient for me. And it will be absolutely true, undeniably so, and for all eternity. Nobody could give us that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing, the second way that this is described for us, is in terms of being conquerors. The one who conquers, verse 7, will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All of our spiritual conflict will be gone. The whole curse of Eden is therefore undone by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in Isaiah 65 also. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards. and eat their fruit and so on and so forth. We have so much to look forward to for eternity. And you know that already in this life, you can't do anything without the Lord. And he's blessed us abundantly. He blesses the labors of our hands. He answers our prayers. He's near to us. He heals us when we're sick. He guides us and he leads us in wisdom when we need that kind of guidance and we're unsure. He gives us wisdom and he helps us. He surrounded us with people who love us and care about us and pray for us and support us and encourage us, and we're blessed beyond measure. We really are. In the new creation, we're going to have relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to have work to do. And in all of those things, God is going to be with us, and we're going to be living like conquerors in all of it. In all of it. We're going to build things, and they're going to last. We're going to do things, and they're going to last. We're going to have relationships with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they will last. Nevermore, when eternity comes, are you going to get old and watch your family and your friends pass away and the loneliness start to creep up on you? That's never going to happen again. There's never going to be the grief over the death of a child, because children won't die. They'll get old. Old. Whatever that's going to look like, we don't know. But certainly it'll be something like growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God, just like Jesus. We will have everything of life that we've been promised. And it's also going to be true then who is a true believer and who is not. Because verse 8 tells us that this purity of life will also mean that unbelievers will be taken care of in a second death. And by listing cowards first in that list of unrepentant sinners and then liars last, John seems to indicate here that these are people who were in the church in the first earth. That judgment that comes to the house of God first will be done. That purification of the church of Jesus Christ will be done. And all of these sins that are listed, a lot of them are rather secretive, can be kept secret, but Christ sees them all. It's a call to repentance. There's this hope of everlasting life. There's this hope of glory. There's this hope of being forever in the presence of God. But not for those who are unrepentant. Not for those who are still in the slavery of their sin. Not for those who are still content to be apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not for those who think that inheriting the kingdoms of the world are far more important than inheriting the kingdom of God. Not for those who in their secrecy hold on to sinful ways, hiding in those sinful ways. And in their pride, turning away from the Lord. We are called to live this new life in Jesus Christ now. And so the call is to repent and put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, in the cleansing of his blood, in the clothing of his righteousness, and everything that he holds for us as our advocate at God's right hand. The blessedness of believers, of new Christians in Jesus Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ, is going to be magnified on that day when Christ comes. But let that fruit of the Spirit be shown in you already. That new life of Jesus Christ, let that come to light today, now, evident in the way you speak, in the way that you live your life, in the way that you worship, in what you live for. That God may be glorified and the power of the gospel and the life of Jesus Christ might also be seen in us. Amen.